I know that song wasn't the most familiar, but Jacob could have written that. And that ties right in with this morning's passage. And so we're going to be reading from Genesis chapter 28, and that's page 39 in your pew Bible. Genesis 28, starting at verse 10, we'll read 10 through 22. Hear the word of God. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." May God add his blessing to this holy and inspired word. Dear congregation, what a difference 24 hours can make. Just 24 hours ago, if you look at Jacob's story, he was still with the familiar and the comfortable. His doting mother, the father with the blessings, the niceties and conveniences of home, even though there was the angry brother. Now night is falling, and he's about 40 miles from home. It might as well be 1,000. Last night, he was still comfortable in his own bed. Now he's looking for a rock to use as a pillow in a foreign wilderness. Do you know what it's like to leave the familiar and the comfortable? And this certainly isn't just restricted to physical leaving. Sometimes it's emotional. And what does your mind do? It wants to go back to the familiar. We call it homesickness. We feel it in the pit of our stomach. Our head tries to ignore this stuff. Our stomach keeps score. We may say and act like we're doing fine, but inside we know it's really not going so well. But 24 hours can make a big difference. So much can change. Sometimes it's little stuff. Some people go through this every weekend. Oh, tomorrow's Monday again. At 24 hours, Sunday was good, Monday. Oh. Other times it's big times. Getting married, having children, career changes, retirement, moving. Moving from what had been our home for years to maybe a retirement village. Getting results from medical tests, becoming a widow, a widower. See, in chapter 28, what we read, we just read a few entries from Jacob's diary, as it were. It actually sounds quite innocent, uneventful. How the reading started out. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. Sounds pretty innocent. No big deal. Doesn't give us a lot of details. Doesn't tell us, is this a pleasure trip? Is it a business trip? Just, he's on his way to Haran. It doesn't tell us that Jacob is a fugitive, that he's a deceiver, that he's a scammer, and that he's a man on the run. Let me share a little background. See, in the previous chapters, we learned that years earlier, Jacob had tricked his twin brother Esau out of the birthright. Well, not by himself, had a little help from his mother. And then, just recently, under the skillful cunning of his mother, whose name is Rebekah, he had actually received the birthright blessing. There was two steps to it. First, he got the birthright. Now he actually got the blessing. He got that by tricking his old blind father, Isaac. So here's an understatement. There was a lot of tension in the family circle. Thanksgiving would not have been fun around their table. Today we hear a lot about dysfunctional families. I think Isaac and Rebekah and their twins could be the poster family for dysfunctional families. And so his mother, rather than dealing with the problems, recommended that he go to Haran. That's where her brother Laban lives. It was about 350 miles from where they lived, and I get a real kick out of this. This is all under the appearance of finding a good woman. A woman worthy for her son Jacob to marry. After all, he is such a nice boy. Do you catch the irony? These two connivers want to make sure that he marries a decent quality woman. But it's really only half the story. See, Jacob is not only lonely, he's scared. Scared to death of what his twin brother Esau might do to him. The reality? His life is in danger. Esau would just as soon kill him, and he knows it. This Jacob is on the run, a man without a country and without a home. So, despite it all, his first day of travel, he made good time, considering he was in the hill country of Judah. He covered 40 miles. And now it's time to get some sleep. So you wonder, will sleep elude him? Will worry about tomorrow, regrets about yesterday, rob him of his rest? Will he call on the name of God to help him through this? See, it's easy to ask a lot of questions about Jacob, but what about us? You ever felt like you've been on the road from Beersheba to Haran? You were lonely, uncertain, scared, and tired. Sometimes the loneliness or the unrest comes from knowing that, like Jacob, we have taken things into our own hands, putting a barrier between God and us. Or it may seem like God is distant because we have so much going on. Ever feel that in life? There just isn't enough time for God. It's the seasons of our life. It's the busyness of the journey. Relationships, kids, school, career, church, leisure, retirement. We always think that the next phase in life will have time. So turning back to Jacob, whatever the reason, at this point in his trip, it does not seem like he's looking for God. We know he knows who God is. After all, his father was Isaac, his grandfather was Abraham. But it does raise the question, is Jacob on the run not just from Esau, but also from God? How about you? You ever experienced that where you know you've displeased God? You've just lived in ways that aren't pleasing to him. You're out of disharmony with him. You try to avoid God? Try not to think about it? Find it harder to pray? You know there's a little barrier. And so you keep busy. You do other things because you don't really want to deal with it. And after all, we really like to control things ourselves anyway. And when we avoid God, deep down, we know why. And sometimes sleep can be a nice escape, has a legitimate packaging to it, and this is Jacob's plan to get some sleep. And I'm sure Jacob was exhausted enough after a heavy day traveling in the Judea wilderness to get some sleep, but little did he anticipate what kind of night this was going to be. While sleeping, he dreams that there's a ladder, a staircase reaching up to heaven, and angels are ascending and descending on the staircase, and God speaks to him. Isn't that just like God? God usually shows up in our darkest times. Oh, we can run, but we can't hide. That's always true in dealing with God. See, God always knows where we are. The blessing is when he comes looking for us. So God finds Jacob, and guess what he says? See, my guess would have been a scolding. Jacob, what have you done? What were you thinking? How could you be so stupid? Why didn't you call me earlier? I could have helped you out with this. What are you doing? God is so gracious. He starts with a personal introduction. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. Through this personal introduction, God already blesses Jacob. He identifies who he is. And Jacob would be aware of that covenant that his grandfather had, that his father had, and that he had been the recipient of now. God even reaffirms his covenant with Jacob. And in this, he gives him the same blessing that his grandfather had received, that his father Isaac had received, and that his father Isaac had given him, and that his brother Esau is so upset about. What was that covenant blessing? Oh, lots of things about land and abundance and lots of people. But then all people on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Do you realize that Genesis 28 is already an Advent sermon too? All people on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring, and that offspring is Jesus Christ. It's already a foretelling of when the Messiah was going to be born. What an amazing experience for Jacob. A fugitive sleeping in a foreign wilderness with a stone pillow is told that one day all of this will be his and his children. Matter of fact, where he's sleeping is what later became known as the Promised Land. This is where the Israelites were headed for after 40 years in the wilderness. And he's promised safety. He's promised that he'll return to that place. See, this story tells us a lot about who our God is. There is no doubt that Jacob had made an amazing mess out of all things, but God's plans are on track. And he assures Jacob it's all going to work out. God is faithful, and he blesses him in a comprehensive way. And the best part is that it all depends on God, not on us. Aren't you thankful that the blessings in this life depend on God and not on us? That God is always faithful to himself first. And because he is, we are the benefactors. We get all the benefits. We don't get the blessings because we've earned them. We don't get them because we're entitled to them. We get the blessings because our God is a good God. And because he pours out his blessings, we are the recipients. But he is first and foremost faithful to himself. That's why God is not manipulative in the sense that, well, if you do this and this, I'll do that. He's an unconditional God. In both the Old and the New Testament, we are assured that our Heavenly Father will never leave us or forsake us. And I say thanks be to God for that, because by nature, we tend to wander. There's a song in another hymn book that goes, I was a wandering sheep, I did not like the fold, I did not like my master's voice, I didn't like to be told. It's like, yeah. I think that's a song that describes us quite well. So at this point, Jacob knows that his life is changing that night. He responds, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. You know, I like to think of myself as better than that, but I wonder how often I should have said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. This can happen in our homes, this can happen in work, in the city, in the country, in the fields, or in our house, in my vehicle, or in the woods, maybe even in church. Maybe even in church. See, it makes me feel embarrassed when I'm not expecting the Lord and he shows up. And similar to Jacob, it usually happens during the darkest times of my life, during the night. And God always has a way of getting our attention. It can be a dream, a still small voice, during our devotions. It can be during hardship. You ever notice that God often finds us during hardship? Sometimes it's through other people, and sometimes it's during worship. But when it happens, just like with Jacob, we have no choice but to respond. And Jacob's response was what? Fear and awe and praise and action, none of which would be unusual after this encounter with the great I am. Jacob needs to do something. Things have changed. What a difference 24 hours can make. See, I love passages like this because these are passages that give us hope. The bleakness is gone. Jacob is no longer sleepy. When God shows up, it's no small event. And Jacob feels compelled to respond and make a vow with God. I have to admit, when I first read this, I thought Jacob was testing God. Just kind of seeing if God could be trusted. And if you look at verses 20 to 22, we read, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me. But maybe a better word to put there than the if is since. Since God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I'll give you a tenth. Do you feel the excitement? There's an excitement, an enthusiasm, a passion in Jacob's response. God, if you're going to do all of this, I want you to be my God. I want to put this stone up here as a pillar. I want this to be your house. I want to give you a tenth of all that you have given me. I want to change the name of this place. I want to change it from Luz, which means almond tree, to Bethel, the house of God. I think this is an exciting, spontaneous response on Jacob's part. I know we're an older congregation, but you remember when you fell in love? And when you first got with that person, you just wanted to make sure they knew how much you loved them. And you thought about it, and you talked about it, and you wanted to do stuff for him, and there was like you couldn't do enough, and then you wanted to do more because you wanted to make sure that person knew how much you loved them. That's how I see Jacob's response in this passage. Surely the Lord is in this place. I didn't know it. But once he did, things change. What a difference 24 hours can make. Be encouraged. What started out as a lonely, difficult day finishes with a parade of angels on a ladder. And elsewhere in Scripture, we're told that really Jesus was the ladder. Jesus is the connector between earth and heaven. And the angels are ascending and descending, and God himself is giving the message. Why? Because God is good and God is faithful. Dear people of God, take this good news to heart wherever you are on your journey. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever hardships you're dealing with, remember, surely the Lord is in your life. Surely the Lord is in your life. And as great a covenant as God reiterated with Jacob, the one we have is even better. Let me summarize it for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It actually fulfills the covenant that was made with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. This is the good news. God sent his Son for our redemption. Soon it will be Advent. In 2 weeks, the first Sunday of Advent. Then Christmas. See, God always wants to be with us. You know his name, Emmanuel. God with us. And like Jacob, we too are compelled to respond. May our response be filled with enthusiasm, passion, and commitment. Yes, things change when we meet God. It can happen anywhere, even in church. Take heart, for surely the Lord is in this place, and we know it. Father, we thank you for these passages. We thank you for how personal you become, how intimately involved you become in people's lives, and that even though Jacob was one of the patriarchs, we also know he was a scoundrel, and you remind us that there isn't anybody you can't use or won't visit. And just like you are so involved in his life, that's your desire for each one of us. Will you visit us as only you can? And then will our hearts also be moved to respond with gratitude and praise and worship because of who you are and what you have done? And when we realize that surely the Lord is in this place, surely the Lord is in my heart, everything changes. And all we can do is praise you. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.